You can go ahead and turn to Psalms 139 if you would like. But I'm just first start out with some of the pro-choice arguments. The first one is goes something like this. It's a woman's body and she has the right to say what happens to it. It's a woman's body and she has the right to say what happens to it. Well, let me ask you a question. What happens if someone wants to commit suicide? Does someone have the legal right to commit suicide? No, you don't. Well, if you have the legal right, if you don't have the legal right to commit suicide, why do you have the legal right to take the life of your child, even if you believe, since you believe, it's part of your body? Because isn't that a form of suicide? It's like, you know. Secondly, it's legal in America, so it must be right. That's what a lot of people honestly believe. It's legal in America, so it must be right. If it's legal in America, it must be right. I can choose. Well, you can choose anything. There was also a point in time in history, in America's history, where it was legal for women not to vote. That was legal. Well, they didn't have the right to vote. Did that make it right? It was also at one time legal to own slaves. Did that make it right? One time it was legal to discriminate on the basis of gender, color, sexual orientation. Did that make it right? See, just because in America it's legal based on Roe versus Wade, it doesn't make it right, does it? See, even without the scriptures. Another argument is that an unborn child is not a child because it's not viable. We saw that on the video. You know, that really just defies logic, that argument. You know, I mean, and you have that argument when you come to end of life also, don't you? You know, it's like so many things that, to me, there's so many arguments when it comes to pro-choice that just simply do not stand the test of just logic. You know, this is one that really I have a hard time with. This next one, it says, I support a woman's right to choose even though I think it's wrong for me. You know, that's one that many believers take. It's like, okay, well, I don't support abortion. I think it's wrong. But, you know, if Mary Doe feels like she wants to have an abortion, I'm going to support her right to do that. Well, tell me what that is going to help Mary Doe. How's that? I mean, she already has that right. Why does she need your approval to do that? It's like, it just doesn't work for me. I mean, if you say it's not right for you, how is it possible that you would believe it would be right for someone else when you don't believe it to be same for you? You see, that's a contradiction to me. Because if it's right for me, that would say that it's best. Then if, does it mean you don't want the best for somebody else? You with me here? So, that Matthew about about building your house upon the sand, or building your house upon the rock, and the storms blow against both houses, and you know the storms blow and the storms come, and the house is built on sand, which is really represents society and opinions. You know, it's so interesting how so many people, you ask them what they believe, and they say, well, I just believe such and such. Well, why do you believe such and such? Well, I don't know, I just do. Well, tell me something, the scriptures. You see, what that passage in Matthew 7 is talking about is that you and I need to base our belief system, our thoughts, our actions on the Word of God, because the Word of God doesn't change. That doesn't mean that we don't use our brains. Okay, it doesn't mean that at all. But it's like there are certain foundational elements of scriptures. One of them is the sanctity of human life. That you know, once we lose our bearing, it's like a ship that's, you know, drifting in the sea, in the ocean. It just doesn't work. So anyway, here are the 5 points I want to make, and I'm going to try to move through them real quickly. A lot of them you've already heard. And the first point I'm going to make is God is pro-life. God is pro-life. That's pretty simple. God is pro-life. The second one, God's love extends to the unborn. God's love does not start the moment a child takes his breath. It starts before that. Life, thirdly, life personhood, life and personhood or personhood begins at conception. That is the joining of the sperm and the egg. That's when life begins according to Scripture. Fourthly, to take life at whatever stage of life is sin. It's wrong. It's wrong. Now, certainly, I know that you and I can choose to ignore sin, avoid sin, act like it's really not so, or somehow I can be justified in doing it. But it doesn't change it. It doesn't change the definition. Sin is sin. That's what the Word says. And take life, it's a sin. Fifthly, God instructs us, that would be believers, to rescue the innocent, the needy, and the voiceless. God instructs us to do that. It's like the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, a Good Samaritan, we saw the guy in the ditch and he stopped. Well, it's like wherever the needy, the voiceless, the persecuted are, God instructs us to be the Good Samaritan because love thy neighbor as thyself, see? Okay, let's talk about this first point. God is pro-life. God is pro-life. What I mean by that is God is the creator, okay? The scriptures are replete with the fact that God is the creator of everything. The heavens declare the glory of God. God is the creator, okay? And what God did by his design is he created life. That means that he created human beings as living persons. Genesis 1:26 tells us that not only did God create life, God created human life uniquely, distinctly, as or in his image. He created us in his image, okay? You know, I've told you a little bit about Bella, our new golden retriever who is 8 years old, which is Debbie's dog, which I have fallen in love with. Can't believe it, but that's so. But I can have a relationship with Bella as her master, and she is a dog. But I can't have a relationship with her like I can have a relationship with Debbie. It's just not the same. Like I can have a relationship with my son. It's like she is a different kind. I can't have the kind of relationship with her. But with God, you see, we are created in his image. What does that mean? We are created to have a relationship with God. I love the way that St. Augustine said, "O God, thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee." God has created us for himself, okay? For thyself. That is what it means to be created in the image of God. It doesn't mean that God has got brown hair and brown eyes and he's 5'10". That's not what that means. It means that I can have a relationship with him. And God has uniquely created humankind so that we can have relationship with him. We are his personal, handmade creation. Now go now to Psalms 139. Let me show you what I'm talking about. We are his personal, handmade, custom designed creation. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 16, I read these words. "Your eyes," that would be God's, "have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." In other words, that right there says that not only am I created in his image, God created me knowing the last day I am going to be alive in human form. He created me knowing the first moment and the last moment. "The days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they should..." I'm sorry, I'm starting on the wrong verse. Look at verse 13. Oh, I'm so sorry. Verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not a single one of them. As human beings, we are personal handmade creations of exceptional worth to God. When he says, you formed me, you wove me, what he's saying is God did it. God is my creator, my designer. And because he is my creator and my designer, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's like to me, when I say, it's like to me, I like to think of it as God, I'm a handmade creation of God, okay? I'm not, you know, put me on the assembly line and pop out another Kip Smith. That ain't how it works. I am unique. There is no one like me in the world. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But I am a unique, handmade creation. Do you have anything in your house that is handmade? Is it not true that most things that are handmade, that we put special value on them? Okay? My wife, when we were first dating, she made me this bottle thing. It's a bottle about, you know, a large bottle. And on that bottle, what she did is she went through magazines. If I tell them this a little bit wrong, forgive me, because she could correct me. But anyway, she went through magazine articles and cut out little statements, you know, like, I love you, and you're so handsome and smart, and all, you know. And she put this all on this bottle, and she taped it, and she glued it, and she gave it to me as a present. That's of great value to me. It's handmade. She gave it to me. Not only is it handmade, what's important to me is that she gave it to me. She thought about me when she was making it. That's how it is for you and God. He thought about you and then he made you. It's like things that people give you that are important, the people important to you, that brings value to you. Okay, you see my shirt. I don't think I've used this as an illustration before. You see my shirt. This is not just any shirt. This shirt is a custom-made shirt for me. Now, it's a little tighter when I first got it custom designed, but it still was made for me at that time. My oldest son, John, gave it to me as a gift. It's made by Alton Lane in D.C., it's not something you go to any store and buy off the rack. It's got my exact length of my arms and everything else. It's custom designed. But more importantly, you see, is my son gave it to me. He said, Dad, we went to the store here. Dad, which one do you want? What style? What kind of material do you want? How do you want the collar? Do you want your initials monogrammed on the sleeve?
Yeah, I got my initials monogrammed on the sleeve.
Oh, yeah, that's good. See, this matters to me. See, it's handmade, not handmade, but custom designed for me from someone of worth who gave it to me. It's the same way. That's what Psalms 139 is saying. You and I are of great value to God. He is pro-life. He could have created us totally and completely differently. He didn't have to do it that way. He gave you free will, whether or not to come to him, whether or not you can exercise choice for him. He created you with that capacity. And he wants you to have the opportunity to exercise that capacity. Tell me something. What do you think it says to God, or how does it impact God when you take away the right of someone to have the capacity to choose God, which is what happens in abortion? You know, you ever had something of great value and someone just came up to it and just stomped it into the ground? Or destroyed it? You ever have something stolen? Had an automobile stolen? Next thing you know, it's in the ditch and it's been ruined or destroyed? Did that matter to you? You see? Well, if God is the creator of life, and we take that life, don't you think that sort of puts him in a not too good spot, see? No, God's very pro-life. Let me show you an evidence of God being pro-life and an evidence of what Scripture says in verse 14, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's have that picture. Come on, like, slide the first picture. Okay, here's what this is. This is the DNA molecule. I got this from Focus on the Family. You may have seen this before. Here's what the DNA molecule, it is the software or the instructions for God's weaving the design of our bodies. That's what DNA is. It is the software. Okay? You know, for example, let's suppose you have a blog, or let's suppose you have a website. The software is what causes that website to look the way it is, and the code that forms, that becomes a part of that software. You put code, HTML code, into that software, and it makes pictures do certain things, and it has graphics and pages. Okay? The software is how your website or your blog looks. DNA is how you look. DNA has the color of, and I'm not a scientist, I'm a layman, so if you scientists out there, if I'm not saying something quite right, you just give me a little grace, okay? But I got brown hair. Why do I have brown hair? It used to be brown anyway. You know what? Why is that? Because of my DNA, see? My DNA codes me. I have the color of my eyes because of my DNA, okay? Our DNA is composed of how many chromosomes? Not 23. 46. Why 46 and not 23? 23 and 23. You got male and female that come together. Okay? Mama and daddy come together. 23 from each. They make up the DNA strand that forms who you are. That is how you are fearlessly and wonderfully made. You know how this process works? This is incredible. Let's suppose we took this paper right here. Let's suppose I took this paper, and this is my original. And I took this paper, and I took it to the copy machine, and I made copies of it. Suppose I made 5 copies. If I looked at 5 copies and I looked at the original, I probably couldn't tell what the difference. I probably couldn't tell which one's the original and which one was a copy. But let's suppose I made 20 million. Suppose I made 20 million copies of this original sheet of paper. Do you think the 20 millionth, I would be able to tell the difference from the original? No. I think maybe I would. Do you realize that right now you're making copies? Yeah. Your DNA is replicating. The same DNA that you started out with when mama egg and daddy sperm joined. That original is still being replicated, and the reason why I say that the 20 millionth is probably not as good as the first one is because, you know, I got gray hair now, and I got wrinkles, you know, and I got a few other things that are sagging that I wish they weren't sagging. But in other words, what happens, you see, is that in the copying process, the copies, you make a copy of 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 a copy, see? You actually don't make a copy of the first one except once. And then everything keeps replicating. And do you know that no one, not even identical twins, no one has the same DNA that you do. No one, ever. Why is that? Because God, who loves life, who is so awesome and majestic and intelligent, because God planned it to be just that way. He is the one who fearfully and wonderfully designs us. God, secondly, God's love extends to the unborn. Let me read to you from Exodus 21, verse 22. It says, if two men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as a woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. You know what that passage just says? That passage says is if two men are fighting and somehow a pregnant woman gets struck and she loses her baby, the baby dies, that says that the man who struck her, life for life. Tell me, if the preborn or the unborn, either way you want to call it, is not valuable to God, then why would the scripture say that the person who causes is supposed to be killed? Life for life. And I read, although I don't have the exact case, in South Carolina, there was a case that said where a woman who lost her child, carrying a child, lost her child in some type of accident, was the person that was the guilty party was guilty of taking the life. Even in our laws, we are moving in that direction. So the preborn, His love extends to the preborn, the unborn. Well, which law are Christians to follow? Are we to follow what God's word says about He values and love, His love extends to the preborn? Or are we to follow Roe versus Wade, you see? Because Roe versus Wade, since that point in 1973, 46 million babies have been aborted. Which law do you think God would have us follow? Thirdly, life or personhood begins at conception. Notice verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. For I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. You know what I sort of think that means? When God is the one who created the DNA, I think that somewhere in DNA, something yet to be discovered, is some part of DNA that says, this is my plan, God's plan for my life. It's all coded in there somehow. Because the scripture says that He knows my plan, His plan for me before I'm ever born. He has seen, notice it says, He has seen my unformed substance. What does that mean? You know, we got to make this personal. Okay, tell me something. When Andrea has her baby, where are you going to be? Right there? Well, you're not having this baby. Why are you going to be there?
Because I'm daddy.
Your daddy. You're going to be right there watching, huh? Wonder why the scripture says, you have seen my unformed substance. You have seen. You see, it's interesting to me that a passage written 2,500 years ago uses words that have meaning to you and I today. I think this passage is more written for you and I than it was for David and his people. Because in David's people, I don't think abortion was something they did very often, because children, you see, they truly saw them as a gift from the Lord. Let me read to you from the book, The Moral Question of Abortion, by Dr. Stephen Schwartz. Here's what he says. He's a scientist. He says, science helps to answer the question where to draw the line between what is merely a preparation for a human being and that human being himself. Scientific facts reveal that sperm and ovum are each merely preparations for a human being. Sperm and ovum are the preparation. Okay? They are what comes first. When they come together, they cease to exist. Gone. That's it. Transformed. They cease to exist. Their interaction is their transformation into something new. A new individual human being at the beginning of existence. At conception, the sperm transforms what had been ovum and sperm into something radically different, an individual human being. That human being comes into existence when sperm and ovum come together. There is a conception of a person. Tell me, why is that person not entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and the mother somehow has priority over the other person? And the other person is the one who has no voice. Who is going to stand up for the person who has no voice if the church does not? Let me show you this picture. Now, this was what was talked about in the video. Picture Joshua, Cliffy. Can we put that phone down? Okay, here we go. Look, this is what the video was saying. Okay, here is the zygote. That's a single cell. Male and female preparations have formed a zygote. Now, here is the embryo, sometime within here and here, 9 months, halfway through perhaps. Here is, I think, Julia Childs, the adult. The only difference between A and C is time and nutrition. No difference. Nothing. You could actually say that nothing of like different value has been added, except you see the DNA has continued to replicate. That's all that has happened. So how is it that this stage is more value than this stage, or even that stage? If conception occurs biblically, life has begun, the plan of God is set in motion, and anything we do to stop that plan is to stop the plan of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't think it would be a very good idea to do that. Fourthly, to take life, whatever the stage, is a sin. Multiple passages I could give to you on that one. The first one, and I'll just mention this briefly, is the story of Cain and Abel. When Abel was killed by Cain, God had a choice. He could have said, okay, Cain, you had a bad day today. Hey, man, let's just start all over. No, he didn't. Cain was cursed by God because the taking of a life has a consequence, because life matters. Had God done nothing, we would say life has no value to God, but life is valuable to God. Amos 1:13, pretty much the same kind of situation. Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. All of these are verses that say that when you take the life, if you come to the place where you say, okay, life begins at conception, then anytime life is taken after conception, then it is the taking of a life in violation of God's law. Fifthly, God instructs us to rescue the innocent, the needy, and the wounded. He does not instruct us to stand aside and watch it occur. He does not do that. We may choose that, but that is not his plan for his church, because we are the representatives of the only begotten Son of God. Proverbs 31:8, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. Proverbs 24:11, deliver those who are being taken away to death. Luke 10:29, but wishing to justify himself, he says, but who is my neighbor? I would say to you, the preborn is just as much your neighbor as the man in the Good Samaritan's ditch. Do I have any questions? Do you understand what the scripture says? Because you see, my experience is that what happens to us, it's not so much that we don't know it's right, but it's just having a child when it's not convenient, and you can do that because the law says it, we decide we'll forget what God's word says, and we'll do what works for us. You see, in today's time, we have ways that very efficient ways whereby unwanted children can be adopted, where their life it does not have to end. Young men, listen to me. If you come to a place where you get a young woman pregnant, you will be tempted to tell her, get rid of the baby. And I'm here to say to you, do not do that. I want you to remember my words. Because I can promise you that Satan will put his words in your head to convince you that you are better off if you convince her to get rid of the child. Next steps, really quickly. Hey, go look at this scripture. You want copies of these notes? I'll send them to you. Study the scripture yourself. Come to a place where you say, you know what? I see the scripture. I believe. I agree with it. Or I can't handle it, Pastor. Study the scripture. How has society impacted what you believe? What if 46 million babies had been given up for adoption? What if they had been given up for adoption? Let me ask you this question. Suppose those 46 million babies somehow had been given the choice whether to be aborted or to live. What do you think they would have chosen? Thirdly, exercise your choice to be sensitive to someone making the decision to abort. Guide them, loving them without judging. There's nothing, please do not hear me as saying to you, point your finger in someone's face, because that is not what I am saying. I am saying that we are God's children to lovingly guide them. In the final analysis, their decision is between them and God. You know, the issue of it being a woman's, it's a woman's choice because it's a part of her body. I find that if that is the compelling reason to justify abortion, why is it that the baby's DNA is different than mama's? And in most cases, the blood type of the baby is different than the mother's. If it's a part of her body that somehow doesn't have the same rights as the different DNA. And DNA, different DNA represents different people. That's God's plan. If it were not, the mother's DNA and the child's DNA would somehow be the same.